You are at war. Whether you like it or not, every Christian is at war, not a war fought with missiles and bombs and guns and soldiers, a war fought with temptation and the word and teaching and doctrine on both sides, a war which the stakes are as high as they could possibly be, not territory and land or resources, but souls. In any war, it is wise to seek powerful allies. The world understands this. When it goes to war, countries seek out friends to fight for them and with them. Christians seek one powerful ally. We put our confidence in that one who is stronger than our enemy, the devil, Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus depicts for us as we consider the reality of our spiritual war. We have confidence and we put our confidence in the stronger one, Jesus Christ. We must put our confidence in him because we must be on a side. We must choose a side. There's no other option for Christians or for anyone, actually. And we see how high the stakes are when it comes to the spiritual war in our gospel reading as well. So Jesus drove out a demon which was mute. After the demon had gone out, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, "He drives out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." Others were testing him by demanding of him a sign from heaven. So again, once again this week, we see Jesus encountering the world of the demons and their power over human beings and driving them out. And this stimulates responses. You see three different kinds of responses. First, those who are amazed, those who are wondering and saying, "This is a great thing." We see how Jesus has power and authority and cares for people, and they're the ones who respond positively. And so we would find ourselves in these who are saying, "Yes, we know Jesus is great and amazing." There are those who are openly hostile to Jesus. They see what he does. They can't deny the reality of his miracles. They had witnessed them with their own eyes, of course, but they attribute it to some other force. He's just using the power of demons to drive out demons. He's really as evil as any of them. That's what these opponents of Jesus say. And then there's a third group, and this is an important group, isn't it? The ones who seem to be, you know, they want to wait and see a little bit. They want to test. They want to know a little more about Jesus. Show us a sign from heaven. You know, that's kind of amazing when you consider what they had seen just now. They seem to be saying, we want some more information. They're going to remain neutral. We don't know anything yet about who this Jesus is. Now, Jesus responds to the hostile ones. He responds to that accusation. And whenever Jesus responds to an accusation, it's helpful for us to understand and think about how it's for our benefit, how it's for the benefit of those who are wondering. A little bit less than, it would be great if Jesus could convince those enemies, and maybe he does sometimes, but more often than not, they don't actually believe what they're saying anyway. But he wants to address the accusation anyway for the benefit of those who believe in him. He knew their thoughts, and he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is destroyed, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? You say that I drive out demons by Beelzebul, but if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons drive them out? So they will be your judges. Yet if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Now when Jesus responds, it's pretty basic logic, isn't it? It doesn't take too much to understand how absurd it would be for Satan to be fighting against himself. He says, how could Satan's kingdom stand? How could there be any opposition to the kingdom of God whatsoever if this was the case? And we understand this from basic logic as well. If a church is divided, it's not going to last very long. If any organization can't agree and get on the same page, it's going to have problems. Jesus says, so how absurd it would be for me to use the power. What benefit would that be to Satan to drive out demons if I was serving Satan? He says also, notice that it accuses themselves as well. They accuse them, their own disciples, the people who There were other Jewish exorcists who would have been active at the time, it seems, from history. This is something that just, there are people who would go around attempting at least to cast out demons. It says, if they're doing this, how are they doing? Are you saying they're as long as they're on your side, it's cool, but if I do it, it's bad. This is what Jesus is saying. Of course, that's absurd. And there's an important truth here, which is the reality that Satan does have some kingdom, and it is opposed to God's kingdom, and it is unified, and it is strong on some level, and it does work. And so I keep that in mind in a moment. I'm going to come back to that idea that Satan's kingdom is, in fact, unified. But the reality, of course, is what Jesus says is true, that he is doing it by the power of God, and the kingdom of God has come to them. Jesus came to undo the devil's work. He came to drive out Satan from the hearts of all people. He gives another example, an illustration. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks him and defeats him, he takes away that man's full armor, in which he had trusted, and divides up the plunder. Now, in the parable here, Jesus is depicting himself attacking Satan, who is strong, but the stronger one comes and takes away what belonged to him. Jesus is that stronger one. This is what he did by his earthly life, by his suffering, his death on a cross. He plunders Satan. And what did Satan own? What possessions does he have to guard? Well, you could say the world and everything in it in some level, but really what's most important is the sin souls of sinners, of course. And that's what Jesus came to deliver from Satan. Every sinner's soul, which by nature belongs to Satan, Jesus came to take away from him, to defeat him. Jesus goes on, the one who is not with me is against me. The one who does not gather with me scatters. And here's where Jesus outlines this struggle that goes on. The struggle that he came to win and did in fact win. There are really only two sides. One with Christ, one Christian with God, and one anti-Christian, one against God and under Satan's rule. Jesus removes any possibility of neutrality when it comes to spiritual matters. That's really important because it's easy for us to think of lots of things as neutral that maybe aren't so much. I'll come back to that in a second too. Satan's kingdom is unified in its attacks against God's kingdom, against Christians. And sometimes it seems like enemies of God's kingdom are very numerous, very different from each other. When we think of false religions, they are all different from each other, of course. Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam and all these different religions, they don't have much in common, it seems, on the outside. When you look at hostile governments to Christianity, and there have been many of those, and when they persecute Christians, they maybe don't get along with each other either. But at the end of the day, none of that really matters much when we focus on the reality that anything that goes against Christ is with Satan. Anything that says you need to work your own salvation, that's all other man-made religions boiled down to that at some level. As long as you do this thing right, you can save yourself. Then it becomes more clear about the commonality and the things that those religions have in common. When you notice patterns of hostility towards Christianity, it becomes clear that Satan is working in various ways against God's kingdom. From our understanding of this spiritual war, neutrality, the idea that there could be something that is neither here nor there when it comes to spiritual things, is very important for us. You see, it's easy, I think, for Satan to convince sinners that sin is cool and good. When someone doesn't belong to Christ, he can convince them that any most egregious things that we would say, yeah, that's against God, all that stuff we read about in Ephesians 5, the sexual immorality and the impurity and obscenity and greed, it's easy for Satan to convince those who belong to him fully that these things are good. It's a lot more difficult for him to convince you Christians that these types of really egregious sins are good, obviously. What's easier, I think, for us, and what's more dangerous is when we think of things as neutral. Neutral seems very good. It seems as though we want to be peaceful in the world. We want to think of certain institutions and certain places and teachings even as something that really has no spiritual element to it. We like to think, or Satan would like us to think, perhaps, that laws and government are not spiritual in any way. We like to think that schools are not spiritual. Public schools have no religious teaching, and that's good. That means it's an equal playing field. We like to think that entertainment and news media, this is all just neutral information, bringing it to you. But if what Jesus says is true, that if you're not with me, you're against me, Jesus says, then none of that can be totally neutral. Anything that tries to teach you something is either going to teach you the things of God or the things of Satan. It's difficult to discern at times, but if we... And the reason that I'm going over this, the reason to consider this is not so much that you should withdraw from public life, that you should have no engagement with government or with education or with social life or with entertainment or news media or anything like that. In fact, when Christians withdraw from these things, what will take their place? Of course, those who are serving Satan. If all these things are pushing ideas that are not from God, they're from Satan. But that's a warning to equip you to understand when you are being deceived by Satan. It's difficult, too, because in this spiritual struggle, which is fought with ideas and temptations, we have a collaborator inside of us. We have our sinful nature. We have the old Adam that likes these bad, evil, wicked things, that wants to say, yeah, you know what, it's just neutral. It's fine. I'm giving you an example, I think, and maybe you'll understand what I'm saying. Where do you get your ideas about the nature of society and human beings, how human beings are? Do you get it from the Bible, or do you get it from Star Trek? And I say Star Trek because I kind of like Star Trek, so I'm giving an example. Because in Star Trek, all humans' problems come from, you know, petty differences, and really we can evolve to be beyond those things. And technology and social advancement means that at some point humanity will live in peace and harmony and with no shortages or anything like that. What the Bible says about human beings is that problems come from sin, which is what we are born into. And so, not that people are getting better and better, but that people, because of sin, are getting worse and worse all the time. That's an example I give you where it seems like something neutral. Are they really teaching me anything about spirituality on Star Trek? Well, maybe they are. Now, does that mean you should never engage with entertainment or with politics or with news or whatever? No. You should be equipped and aware of what is being taught to you. There's always something being taught, either God's ways or it's Satan's ways. We see how important it is and see what the danger of being neutral may be in Jesus' next parable. He says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but does not find any. Then it says, I will return to my house, the one I left. When it returns, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself. They go in and dwell there. The last condition of that man becomes worse than the first. So Jesus describes on its face value, he's talking about someone who has a demon driven out of him, someone who was possessed by a demon, just like we heard at the beginning. And what he says is that when that demon leaves, it's not as though that man's struggle is over. The demon goes out, and if he comes back and finds that person empty, comes back in, makes it worse. Notice it's important that the house was empty. He had not been filled with the Holy Spirit. If a person stops doing one sin or something and says, yep, I've got it taken care of, comes to faith and eventually starts to grow cold and neutral on God's ways, there's a danger of returning again to evil ways. I'm losing my voice. Okay. That's the demon-possessed man. Same is true for all of us. It's a warning against the possibility of all of us falling away. Just because we have faith at one point does not mean it cannot be lost by our own sin, when we drive out the Holy Spirit through our sin, when we drive out the Holy Spirit through our apathy towards God's things, whatever that may look like, there's a danger there. There's also a danger socially and in the world as well. Like I said, whenever Christians withdraw, Satan comes to fill in the empty space. So it's good to be talking and being able to address those evil things that go on in the world that are obvious. Be quiet is to allow Satan to speak. The encouragement then for us in our spiritual war, which is real, you cannot ignore it, you cannot be neutral, you cannot say, I don't need to fight, I don't need to struggle, is to first understand where the victory comes from. And that it came from Christ and his sacrifice for us on the cross. Because he defeated the devil and undid his works. The devil's work was the sin Jesus paid the price for. The devil cannot have any power over you when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, blessed is the one who hears the word of God and keeps it. The cure to being empty and vacant is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the word of God. And also, when you understand and heed the word of God, you are also equipped to see the lies and the deceptions. In our spiritual struggle, we do have victory. Put your confidence in Christ, and you will not be disappointed, and you will not be defeated. Amen. Please stand.